Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help!
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way, George P. Fraser. It is time, George. Let the magic begin.
I see we have our board guy back. Our producer, Alex, is
yes,
back.
Yes, we do. Alex is at the board, and we are in good competent hands tonight. George, we got a great show. We've got an in-studio guest. Dennis is with us, and a story unlike many we have heard.
Yes, and I know some guys who were with him during part of the story who have been on our program and had the similar journey where Christ intervened for them. This is the real deal here. This is a real story about a real impact that Christ had on a man's life, and he's impacting others. So I cannot wait to get started on that. But, of course, we got to talk ourselves first.
Yeah.
And
if we have time for him, we will get him on.
Time
permitting, we'll bring Dennis on. Now, there have been occasions when the guest never gets on, and tonight could be a possibility.
Yeah, but I don't think so.
No, you never know, George. I think if I go here to John chapter 10, it says in verse 1, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I think at one point our guest was a little bit of a thief and a robber.
Yep.
And he will be the first to admit it. And he was trying to do a way other than God's way. God finally got his attention. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, his life was radically changed. And that's a story we're going to hear tonight.
I love that. And I love your new Bible with the large print.
Thanks.
I can read it from across the studio. I think it's
Thank
great.
You. It's a red letter edition, too. So let me explain what this means, George. The letters that are in red are words that Jesus spoke.
Wow.
Yeah.
Did you pay extra for that?
You bet you do.
Okay.
Yeah.
For the large print, the bigger ink? Yeah.
The larger print and the bigger ink, you do pay more.
Okay.
And it's a nice Naugahyde leather.
Naugahyde. I think
leather.
It's genuine leather, Bill.
It might be. Yeah, it's got everything. It's a great Bible.
The bookmark is nice.
Yep. And I've got things underlined and all that.
Oh, you wore the other one out.
I wear one out about every 6 months,
you
George.
Do?
Yeah. Turning the pages.
You know, I love that scripture, and it's great. In John 10, we have John 10:10, which is one of our favorite verses here on Real
Should
Recovery.
I read it?
Yeah, if you could.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
And one of the other translations is, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And for a lot of us, when we go use, we're trying to make our life better, and it works for a time. My guess is in the story tonight, we're going to hear that it worked for a time, that we had new friends and everything's great, but sin is fun for a season, Bill, and then the disaster comes. And tonight, we always do a step on Real Recovery. It's step 11, sought through prayer and meditation.
Sounds like you're doing a commercial for the show.
I am.
We always do a step on Real Recovery.
And right, did I sound like a real radio guy?
No, you didn't. I was just mocking you.
Okay.
Just because it felt like something fun to do.
I'm sure we didn't hear the ruffling of pages in the background.
No, this studio, you hear everything in this studio.
Yeah. Well, they're doing our new studio with the shelves for the trophies.
Yeah, they are. So we get back in there next time we do the show. So let's go into let's not waste our audience time.
Can I go back to the step I was doing?
Yes, please
yeah,
do.
Okay. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand and praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Let's break that down. First of all, God, as we understand Him to be Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what we're looking at in this step, Bill, is taking time in the morning. You always talk about the non-negotiables, spending time in the Word. We want to saturate ourselves with the Word. Here's why. I want God to do my thinking for me rather than me. Romans 12:1, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. The more scripture we know, the better we are at having God do our thinking for us. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and that'll set it up for you. But the meditation part, let's talk about that. We hear a lot of people say they meditate, and in his book on prayer that you so kindly gave me a few years ago, and I read it a couple times, it's tough. It was a tough read. not quite a Piper read, but mm-hmm. for Keller, it was tough. And he talks about meditating on God and not yourself. And a lot of people, since their God is themselves, that's who they meditate on. And what we're looking at, the reason we got into our problem in the first place, and Dennis will probably allude to this in his story, is we were making our own decisions. We had ourselves above God. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other God before me. So we want to meditate on the Word. And we want to listen for God's voice in our life. And God talks to me through the Word, Bill. I don't know about you, but I don't get it any other way. I get it through other people, but it always comes through the Word, and I want to make every thought captive to Christ by knowing the Word. Mm-hmm. I don't know how else you do that.
No, I don't either, George. And if I hear from another word from someone, it better be that their thought originated from God's Word as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's got to back that up. And so I have a hard time thinking, if you're listening tonight and you're in recovery or you're thinking about getting in recovery, that God's will for you is to go back to using or to keep using if it's causing a problem. So we know right there what God's will is for us, and we need to be accountable to God. I need a God that says no to me, not a life coach for me to enable me to do what I want to do. Jesus is not a bush league pinch hitter that we call in the late innings of the game, Bill, when we're losing to hit the grand slam. We need him to be savior of our life, and if he's going to be savior, he has to be Lord over all areas of our life. And I love step 11 because it talks about praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out, not our will for him.
George, I want to ask you about this passage that I've been looking at in Romans. Speaking of meditating, I've been meditating on this, and this is out of Romans chapter 7. But I do want to ask your opinion, and we'll maybe bring Dennis in on this a little bit later.
I don't think we need Dennis.
No, we don't need Dennis, and he might not get on tonight. To be honest, I feel like you and I have got a little chemistry going on.
I know, this is rolling.
So in Romans chapter 7, it starts in 17, it says, "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. That is what I keep on doing." Now, I wish Paul would have addressed this more specifically with what it was that he was dealing with, but he doesn't. And it makes me wonder if he... You know, there's an impulsive nature to an addict's brain. Addicts will react impulsively because they want to get whatever need they have met. So you find yourself, especially when you're acting impulsively, that you're doing things you just don't want to be doing.
Right. There's a couple things here. If we could back up for a second. If I'm actively in my state of addiction, I've lost the power of my choice. I can be psychologically addicted and or physiologically addicted as well. And we can detox somebody for a certain time, and then they're not physically addicted. But the psychological addiction is still there. And that's the example of that is you can send somebody to detox, but when they come out, they don't have the tools to change. Mm-hmm. They just are not physically addicted anymore. But here's what I want to look at. It, depending on the drug, they still might be. But for alcohol, you know, once you're detoxed, you should be good to go, and we're not. And the reason is we haven't changed our hearts. We need a heart transplant. I can, you know, stop my physical cravings, but the psychological ones and doing what I want to do. And the reason most people, 95% of people, do not get sober is they stop the behavior, but they don't change who they are. Mm-hmm. I can't change who I am, but I can with God's help. And I need a heart transplant. I don't need to stop doing coke. I need to change who I am because the guy that I am does coke. And what I think Paul's talking about there is the sin living in me. We go to John Calvin about the total depravity. I got that. I get it, that what I want to do naturally is my will and not God's will. So I need God to impute his will into me, and that can only happen through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we are a new creation in Christ, but you can't do this yourself, and you can't use your willpower, because then you're going to be, what I want to do, I don't do. I think what happens, too, probably with Paul, Bill, he wasn't specific. I think it's kind of like when you go to Chuck E. Cheese, this is going to get real deep theologically, but when you know that whack-a-mole thing where you press down on one and another comes mm-hmm. up? That's been my experience as being a Christian and somebody in recovery. is when I take care of one area, I realize I have other areas. And a lot of times what we see people do is transfer addictions. They haven't really changed. They're still looking for something to make them feel better and change how they feel. And we see that all the time.
Mm-hmm. I heard the Chuck E. Cheese band is coming out with a new album.
The band is great.
I love the band.
Food isn't that good, but the band's
good. I don't
go
for the food. I go for the band.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a music guy. And then if we look at what Paul says in chapter 12, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And maybe I'm trying to tie these two things together about the impulsive part of a person's brain, which I don't think can be rewired until there's a surrender and Christ comes in and helps you transform through spiritual disciplines and through practical working the steps.
You're absolutely right. And what we do when we work with our guys is when you think about using, I don't believe you can control what comes into your mind, fiery darts of the enemy out of Ephesians. But Psalm 119, I have hidden thy word in my heart, so I will not sin against thee. I need some go-to verses in my head, Bill, that I fire off at the powers and principalities that are going to work on me to use. And we know that by being in the Word. So if I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, I better have some scripture memorized that I can throw at the enemy what I'm thinking about using. Mm-hmm. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. And we look at John 15:5. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need to have the Word in us. That's our strength to change. And if you're struggling with staying sober, here's something to work on. You need to memorize Scripture. Scripture memorization is great. It's a lot of work, so we don't want to do it. But what it does is you really learn the Scripture if you meditate on it and memorize it. In fact, I think memorization is the greatest way to meditate on Scripture. But it also gives you something to fire back with that isn't you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, because that Word is inerrant. It's like a double-edged sword. It cuts at the marrow. Use that full power. And for me, one of the big reasons I'm sober today isn't because I have willpower. You know me, I don't. Had two donuts today. Can I confess that they were good, though, Bill? Great donuts. But
donuts.
Yeah, donuts. Maybe after the show I'll have some more donuts. But what we look at is I can have God do my thinking and my acting for me, too, if I act on Scripture. I think that's huge.
And for those of you who are keeping score as to who has quoted more Scripture tonight so far, right now the score is George 5, Bill 4.
Bill has an open book, though.
That's true.
With large print and Naga hide cover.
Thank you.
Does it have your initials on it?
No, it doesn't.
That was extra.
Yeah. So let me just tie the score, 5-5. In Romans 13, it says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So there's your meditation, George. I'm tying this back to the meditation. What are you thinking about? Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you sit around wondering how you're going to deal with your reward center, who's screaming all the time for pleasure and comfort and everything else, you're going to be in trouble.
Right. I don't want to rely on myself. You know, we look at the 12-step movement, and it talks about three pertinent ideas: that we were alcoholic and probably couldn't solve our problem, that probably no human power could, but that God would if he were sought. God seeks us, so that one's wrong a little bit, but what we can do is get in step with him. I encourage you to open the book. Read God's Word. You can spend time with God. Why would you not want to do that? And Bill, you're right. You have something to fire back and to transform, because really what we need to do, we look at Jeremiah 17, we do not stop a behavior. We need a heart transplant because we need to change who we are. Mm-hmm. We can't do that, but he can.
Yeah. Well, I like the fact you referenced Jeremiah 17, but you didn't quote any scripture, so the score is still 5-5.
Well, the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? 6-5. Time's running out. Pull the goalie, Arnold.
All right, we'll take a break. When we come back, time permitting, we will bring Dennis on to the show. He's a live in-studio guest. It would be rude if we didn't bring him on. We'll be back in a minute. All right, we are back. Bill and George here, Real Recovery. I want you to know on this show we won't do any self-aggrandizing. unless we do something really awesome, which we probably will. Anyway, we have in studio Dennis Otto, our guest, George.
Dennis Otto is here tonight. Yeah. Good intro. My friend Dennis Otto. Dennis, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
And I'd like to start with you asking, we want to set up what your life was like growing up, your childhood, and when you started using chemicals for the first time.
All right. Well, first of all, I was born into a good family. The choices I made were mine and mine alone. I was probably about 14 when I started using pot and stealing a little alcohol from my dad's bar and stuff like that. And it just progressed from there. I was an addict right from the get-go. I started to lose interest in sports, started having fights with my folks and stuff like that. Graduated in 1976, started working construction full-time right away. Moved up to the east side of St. Paul because I was running into some small legal stuff in Hastings. That's where I grew up. And when I got up to the east side of St. Paul, I started running with some pretty serious people, some bikers and stuff that I got tied in with and stuff. And I started dealing drugs. And whatever was the flavor of the month, that's what I was dealing, from pot to acid to cocaine, hash, you name it, LSD, everything.
Okay, so we start off, you said you had a good family. Was God ever talked about in your family?
Not really. I was told to go to church, okay. And church was going to take care of it all.
Did you go?
Until I was old enough to drive, then I quit going.
Okay. Yeah, if you can drive, why go to church, right, Phil? So, yeah. I mean, you know.
We can say you're going to church, swing by, get a bulletin, and
do a drive-by, good plan.
Yeah, pick up a bulletin. So you did that, too.
I'm not saying I did it. I heard about it. I heard guys like you did that kind of
okay.
stuff.
Okay.
Yeah. Did that kind of stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
So you have a concept in your mind, but you start using, and you said right away you were addicted. Can you explain that to me?
I always had to do more. If you did one line of coke, I wanted to do two.
Okay.
If you smoked one joint, I wanted to smoke two. And it just went from there. I always wanted to do more. I don't know if it was for attention or because I just liked it.
Okay. It sounds like his off button was broken.
Mm-hmm.
And what we can be is addicted to more. It doesn't matter what it is. But you like the feeling. You did manage to graduate from high school. You get out, you work, and you move to St. Paul. How about were the friends getting a little rougher? The people you were hanging around?
Yes. When I got to St. Paul, they were a lot rougher. I graduated in 76. About 85, one of my best friends up on the east side, he went down for murder one. So, yes, a lot rougher crowd.
Okay. And you're dealing, you're working during the day, but you've got a second job at night?
Yes.
What paid more?
You know, probably dealing, but I did most of my profits.
Okay,
there,
so you're
there
using
wasn't much
it.
Money.
So you're dealing so you can use the drugs.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
That becomes a whole lifestyle too, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Can you explain the lifestyle to our listeners a little bit?
It's a fast life. It's really fast. You're always moving. You're always doing something. You're always looking for the next deal, the next high. And it's just really fast. That's the best way to describe it.
Okay, so would it be fair to say you're a little bit of an adrenaline junkie at that time?
Yes, absolutely. Okay. I like excitement.
Okay. A lot of fighting?
Enough.
Okay.
Enough.
So we've got two things here, Billy, I think we're looking at. We're looking at addiction to a lifestyle that's illegal but exciting and also a drug problem.
Yes.
That's fair, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
You know, I have a question, Dennis, and this I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but when you start dealing drugs, how do you know that the person that's buying from you isn't some undercover policeman that is going to put cuffs on you? How do you find out who's who and who you can trust to sell to and who you think might get you in trouble?
Well, it's a feeling. You have to, if you're going to be in that life, you need to be a pretty good read of people.
Okay.
Number one. But in a lot of it's just friends, people I'm running with.
Okay.
You know, and then they introduce me to somebody else, and all of a sudden now I got another, I hate to say the word friend or associate.
Networking.
Networking.
Yeah, okay. Yep. So you build through references.
Yes.
Okay, that's all the time I want to spend on that.
No, it's an interesting question.
It is, for someone like this, I wanted to ask it.
Well, if somebody's out there listening that wants to go into their profession, you want to know who the cops are.
You want to know how to do business.
Yeah. But the lifestyle, and there's something about being kind of a bad guy that's exciting too, isn't there?
Yes, there definitely is. I mean, there's people that girls get attracted to the bad boy attitude, the toughness. It just draws people, and it scares people at the same time.
Girls get attracted to the bad boys. We're kind of the bad boys at KTIS, aren't we?
Oh, yes,
are
you we? Are.
Well, yeah.
Steve
and those guys, yeah, I think we can.
I suppose, yeah, if we compare ourselves to Neil. Yeah.
People could get hurt around us.
That's true.
So are people afraid of Dennis at this point?
No, I'm the biggest teddy bear you've ever met.
Oh, yeah. No, back in the day. You know, you're on the street, you're dealing, there's some bad people you run into. My guess is, just knowing you a little bit, you don't take a back seat to anybody on that, right?
No, I didn't. But if you were my friend, I stuck with you through anything.
Well, I want to speak for Bill on this, that we're both very close and friends with you.
Yeah.
So what were some of the consequences that started?
I started getting picked up on suspicions of robberies, stuff like that. We robbed a few drug dealers in our time, and that's kind of a violent crime in itself.
Okay.
So
do you have weapons? And
yes.
Okay. So you're dealing with people that have weapons. You have weapons. The potential for death, injury is pretty high in this, isn't it?
You don't really think about that, though. It's just who you are at that time. You don't think about it, and it just doesn't seem to come into play.
Yeah, I know when I was in the candy business, Bill, I was worried about getting taken out at any minute.
Really?
It could have happened.
Yeah. But you didn't have weapons, I don't think.
I didn't need them.
No,
come on.
That's true.
So how long were you able to keep this going?
Until I moved to Hastings after my buddy went down for murder one.
Okay.
I moved back to Hastings, and I had a son at this time. So I thought I should try and raise him right. And so we moved to Hastings.
Okay. So you're going to try to right the ship a little bit.
That's right.
Were you still dealing?
No, I actually quit dealing, and my drug use went way down at that time.
You didn't quit, though?
No, no.
Okay. So you were able to manage this for a while?
Yes, I was more of a recreational drug user.
Okay, and you're working during the day?
Yes.
All right, George, I'm going to say this has gotten to a point where I think God's going to show up here and change Dennis's life. And I think we're going to go to break right now. And then when we come back from our break, we're going to find out exactly how God reached down and got Dennis's attention and transformed his thinking and how he's doing his life. And he is now, spoiler alert. I don't want to give out any spoilers, Dennis. I'm going to let you bring that good news to the listeners. We will be back in just a minute. You are listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, Alex at the board. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you are with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, George Fraser, who suffers from a low rate of labor participation. But he is working more than ever nowadays. For the kingdom.
Isn't saying much.
And that's true.
I'm really tired, though.
You look tired.
Thank you. I think it's good to be here.
You have to consider the source of that. It's me telling you look tired.
Well, you actually have a full-time job, which is the first time since I've known you.
Yeah, I do. I have a full-time job.
Congratulations. Thanks. Hey, this is a great story, and I want to get back to it, Billy, because what Dennis did is he moved from St. Paul back to Hastings because one of his friends killed a guy, got sent up for it. Dennis has a kid. He wants to move back to Hastings, kind of normalize. But he didn't quit using. He's just cut back a little. Bring us up to date how that worked.
Yeah, I was what you would call a functioning addict. I had a job, but I used drugs. And I married the gal who I had the son with. And then we had another son. And then we moved to Hampton, another small town. I bought a house out in Hampton. My daughter was born then, And I thought I had things really, I mean, I thought life was good. I ended up, I was the mayor of Hampton.
Congrats.
Training officer on the fire department, captain of the fire department, and things were going good. But my marriage started to fail, and I didn't know why. Well, I found out when my daughter was almost 4 years old, she wasn't mine. And that was really tough. I pretty much lost it. Well, I came home. I left for a day or two to just blow off steam. I come home and I tell my wife, you know, if I kick you out, the kids are going to suffer. So I'll swallow my pride and let's go with this. 6 months later, she has another boyfriend. I file for divorce. We get divorced. I keep the house. And when I started coming home after work to an empty house, it was killing me. I started drinking really heavy and my drug use went up. I told my employer, we had work in Iowa and in the Dakotas. I said, you got to get me out of town. It's killing me coming home. And so he put me in Okoboji, Iowa. And I lost it. I really did. I hurt so much, so I'd hurt others because that made me feel better. It made me get rid of some of my hurt. My drug use skyrocketed. And that's where it went. And then I come back and I start working back in Minnesota and stuff. And I run into a 1% motorcycle club. And at this time, I start cooking meth. And that's a whole nother ball game when you start cooking meth. You know, when you're high, sometimes you feel like Superman. When you're the drug cooker, you are Superman. You're the king. There's nobody higher than you. And that's how I started running around with the 1% motorcycle club. I made good drugs. I was what you'd call a hang around. They let me hang around because of my drugs. One of the guys that started living with me was a patch holder. And I mean, it's hard to explain the lifestyle when you start running.
I don't know what running. A patch holder is.
He's a member of the club.
Okay. Oh, that he holds a patch.
Yes.
That he puts on a...
The rockers,
gotcha,
and
okay.
Everything else. He's one of the club members.
It's a patch holder, Bill. Come on, get with the program, man.
I have a Vespa, so there you go.
Yeah, so you can relate to this whole
kind
deal.
Of relate.
Yeah.
A lot of them drove Vespas.
I'm bad.
But then I got on the drug task force radar. A year and a half later, I'm sentenced to 110 months in prison. And at this time... My life was, I mean, I was spiritually lost, emotionally dead, and really all it was my body catching up to the rest of me, dead. In prison, when the judge said 110 months, I actually had a sigh of relief because in my mind, it was over. And it felt good. It was over. Even though I knew I was looking at a lot of time, it felt good. And then I went to prison. I was not a model prisoner. I did not know Christ yet. I still had a lot of anger issues to deal with, and unfortunately, it was dealt with my cellies and other people. I get out of prison. Actually, it was 2006 I got out of prison.
After how much time?
I was sentenced to 110. I did about 42.
Okay.
Well, with county and stuff.
Okay.
I went through the boot camp program.
Okay. That speeds things up, doesn't it?
Yep. So I get out of prison, and I'm trying to be a better person, but like I say, I still got a lot of issues. Then I meet Patty. She's now my wife, but we start dating. She's a lot younger than I am. And I just get out of prison. Her family's Christian. I'm definitely not. So I wasn't, when they'd made Christmas cards, I wasn't at the top of the list. One night we're out to eat with Patty's family, and I'm sitting way down at the end, and Patty's brother-in-law is sitting across from me. His name's Matt. He looks over at me, and he goes, Dennis, where are you at spiritually? And I've hardly spoken to him. Like I say, I wasn't the favorite of the family. So I'm trying to think of, you know, well, number one, don't you know who I am? You don't ask me questions like that. And I'm trying to think of a smart aleck comment. But something inside said, be honest for once. And, you know, people make, I always think that there's that one decision that changes your life. And my decision here, to be honest, changed my life. I looked at Matt and I said, you know, Matt, I've been living in hell all my life. I hope when I die, it's better than this. And he started asking me questions and stuff. And he asked me if he gave me a book, if I'd read it. And I said, absolutely. I'm an ex-con. We do a lot of reading in prison, you know. And so he gives me a book, One Heartbeat Away by Mark Cahill. I read the book. And at the back, it's got a prayer of condemnation and a prayer of salvation. And I went right to my knees and I gave my life to Christ that night. That was March 15th, 2010. And a week later, Matt's got me signed up in Alpha at River Valley Church. He's got me ushering. They do my video testimony. All of a sudden, my whole life is just a whirlwind of activity again. But it's activity for Christ. And my life, when I gave my life to Christ, it changed immediately. I mean, it's hard to explain. It's like I was seeing the world for the first time. And it just, since then, it's just been an express train. And right now, I'm a pastor with the Assemblies of God. I do ministry full time. And I just love life. And the big thing is now I've got real friends. It's kind of a shame to go most of your life without friends. And to find out when you're in your 50s that you spent your whole life without real friends. And that's tough. But now life is different. And I just absolutely love it.
That's a great story, Bill. And one of the things that's interesting to me, your brother-in-law, and then he became your brother-in-law.
Yes.
Had the courage to act on the impulse of God, the spark on his heart to ask you that. And I can imagine at the time you were pretty imposing as a guy. You still are, but what you're walking with the Lord now. And Bill had asked last week, you know, with our guests, you know, how he's different. Bill didn't see the dealer in him. With you at that time, that was a huge risk for this guy, Bill. And if you're listening tonight, one of the things that I hope you're getting, I'm getting out of this, is it's a lot bigger risk to not do what God wants you to do.
Yes.
And share the gospel. Because if that hadn't happened, and as you said, you know, it's two ways. Because it's like the prodigal son, and when he was a long way off, the thought came to him that he could go back to his father. Where did that thought come from? It's the Holy Spirit, I believe. And for you, the Holy Spirit's hitting you. For once in my life, he convicted you, and you were honest that your life had been hell. And that when you died, you know, you hoped it was better than your life.
Yes.
But if he hadn't asked the question, was his name Matt?
Matt.
If Matt hadn't asked the question, you might not be here.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, Matt could have said that night, he probably had a couple of choices. He could have said, did your team win last night? Or, where are you at spiritually? You know, it's incredible. He had an opportunity and he chose to ask a very direct question about your spiritual life. And maybe he even prayed about it prior to the conversation. You just never know. I'd love to find out what Matt would say. But the fact that you got caught in the crosshairs and you were honest and you said, I'm at a bad place. And I think God was starting to lift that veil of darkness because the book spoke to you.
Yes.
And God bless Matt taking that step of faith, taking a risk. You know, you're out for dinner with the big family, and it's like, how much do I want to deal with this guy? You know, and Matt says, it's important. He asks you the tough question.
Well, and you look at God, he had him sitting right across from him. But the other thing, we were talking before the show, Bill, and you were working with the guy that accepted Christ last week, and you were talking about how you were going to follow up with him. One of the things Matt did is he followed up with you. And I think too often as Christians, we try to light the scoreboard with the conversion, and then we don't follow up with the discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that in the recovery circles that we do that. We work with others and we, you know, sponsor people and walk alongside them. But what happens is here's a guy who took a risk and then he followed up with a book and you followed up with reading the book. And now you're working with other guys doing the same thing. And Bill, that's what it's all about. The mm-hmm. greatest joy that comes in recovery is that God does not save us from a behavior without having a job for us to do.
And there was a discipleship that happened. You started to grow in God's word through fellowship. It sounds like you got plugged into a church right away. So you had community of people that came around you. You had a chance to share a raw testimony. God started working in your life, but the fact that you were in community gave you the opportunity to have people connect to you. You know, you got to put yourself in a place where people can approach you. People can ask you what your name is, can invite you to coffee. You know what I mean?
It's, yes.
Because as an addict, you can stay isolated in the backwoods cooking meth, can't you?
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And absolutely. Be in a circle of people that will get you nowhere because they're not your friends. Yeah. They're your acquaintances that you're doing a period of your life with that were only destined for bad things.
You know, it's interesting to me, too, that you got into the Alpha Course. Bill, we used to have that at the Salvation Army. Nicky Gumbel, I think, British guy, and followed up at River Valley Church. And so we want to take people to church. So if we are working with people and praying with them, take them to church with you. Put them in your life, and that's great. So I have a question about how following through, you're a minister. How did that all happen?
And we're going to go to break, and then when we come back.
I don't want to go to break. I want to hear this.
Okay, then go ahead, Dennis. Cut that back, Alex. We're going to give George his wave.
All right. Well, I had what you call an aortic dissection.
What is that?
It's where your aorta going into your heart completely splits. Very few, less than 2% survive it. And so while I was going through this, and then I had procedure. Well, my first surgery was almost 14 hours. Then they kept me in a coma for 5 days. And when I came out of it and I went home, it actually, instead of complaining, it drew me closer to God. My wife said, "You never complain." And I said, "Why would I complain? This is God's plan. He's got a plan." And one of the gals at church started asking me if I was ever going to be able to go back to construction. And I said, "I don't know." She goes, "Well, have you ever thought about being a pastor?" And I said, "Well, I've thought about it, but I'm so busy working 55, 60 hours a week that I don't have time." And she looked at me. She goes, "Well, you don't look real busy right now." So I went home that night and I looked at the first course on Global University. And I paid for it. And my wife wasn't real happy with it because there was no money coming in. I'm not working. We've got, me and my wife have two little boys, a 5 and 8 year old now, so they were a couple years younger back then. I said, "No, I know we don't have the money, but I've got the money for the first course." I said, "So I'm going to buy it." And I said, "We'll see what God says. It's his plan." The next morning, we're talking to a couple of friends of ours, and I tell Tony about it. I said, "What I'm doing." And he says, first words out of his mouth, and I didn't bring up nothing financial. I just said what I was doing. "Let me and my wife bless you with and pay for your courses." He paid for every course. And so I've got my pastor credentials through an aortic dissection, which I shouldn't be here.
Wow. Now can I go to break, George?
Yes, sorry about that. You've never done anything I've asked in 6 years.
All right, we'll take a short break. When we come back, we're going to hear the conclusion to Dennis's amazing story and what God has placed in his life to do going forward. More of that on Real Recovery in just a minute. And she looked at the window and she watched. Welcome back. In Romans 14:10, it says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then each of us will have an account of himself to God." So we will all stand before him. And it's nice to know that when you have the righteousness of Jesus in your life, when God sees you, he will see his son. He will see God. the righteousness of Jesus.
That's something to look forward to. And if you're listening tonight and you don't have that, maybe the reason you're listening tonight was to hear that. Because what you can do is get down on your knees and ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you your sins, and you have eternal life then. And if you do that, I want you to call your nearest church and get over there and tell the pastor that.
Or you can email me at bill@myfaithradio.com and tell us your story. And we'll, if you want us to mention it on the air, we'd love to do that.
That would be cool.
That's bill@myfaithradio.com. Or if you have any other testimony to, you know, what you heard tonight or at any other time, you can certainly send us a word of encouragement.
So that would be at bill@myfaithradio.com?
Yeah.
How long did it take you to come up with that one?
I don't know, a while.
Okay, it's good.
I met with some marketing and branding companies as to what I should give for that.
Because I know we had that guy on, Todd Mulligan, that has the Todd Mulligan Agency, and that branding's good. One of the things that he talked about here, Billy, was the illness he had. And that it was God's will, and that he accepted it. We have a friend that has cancer, and all that guy does is whine about it all the time. I know you're sick of listening to it.
Yeah.
Next thing you know, he'll be shaving his arms and playing tennis. But what we need to know is that God has us right where he wants us. And it's good to hear that from you. That's a neat story, Bill.
It's a great story. I'm more interested now, Dennis, as you go forward in your day. Talk about the way in which you now encounter people, maybe even someone from your past. Would you be able to find yourself being bold with where you are in your faith? And, you know, hey, I know we used to use, but I'm a pastor now.
Yes, I'm a very bold person. In fact, I go back into prisons now preaching. And last summer I was down at Faribault, and one of my old cellies comes walking in.
Wow.
And he just looks at me, and he just about fell over. He said, wow. He goes, seeing you gives me a lot of hope because I knew what you were like when you were in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, and that's what I do now is I mentor men.
All right, so you've got a ministry, too, that you're trying to say, if you want to be all in, I'm all in with you.
Yes, that's the name of my ministry is All In Ministry. And the reason I like that is because a lot of these guys have never had anybody all in. And I let them know that if you show me something, commitment, a little, and just baby steps, I'll do everything I can for you.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you think about All In Ministry, the acronym is AIM. So I tell my guys, I want them to aim high.
Mm.
First to Christ, and then in life.
In the discipling part, what do you find yourself doing? Is it a curriculum you work from? Is it you open the Bible and start in the book of John? What do you do to start getting God's word into their lives?
Well, everything I talk to them about is biblical,
okay.
Number one. But really, all I am is somebody that they've got, somebody they can call, they can talk to, and I always meet with them. You know, I try to meet with them as often as I can. And I'm just somebody that's lived life.
Yeah.
You know, maybe a little differently than others, but I lived it and I survived.
Yeah. Because a lot of times the problem is loneliness.
Yes.
Right? Just look at George, you know.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's what
that
I
was,
am.
That was mean. It's pretty accurate. Go ahead. He's gonna, don't give him a chance to say anything else, Dennis. Keep rolling.
Yeah, no, that's what I do is I'm somebody they can call and just ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
And I met George the other day, and I told George, I don't have any counseling background or any schooling or anything, so I don't know if I'm even qualified for this. And George told me, he goes, Dennis, you've been training your whole life for it.
Mm-hmm.
And I have. That's what I'm here for.
But I'm just hearing you talk about the house is empty, you're lonely, and you're in a panic. So what happens? You start drinking. All right? Now, if Dennis back then would have had Dennis now to call, things might have been different.
That's right. And that's one of the reasons I do what I do, because in the old days I never knew anybody like me or like Tom or John. I never knew anybody like us. And so I want to make sure these people know that there's people out there like us.
Mm-hmm.
There to help.
This is people with a past and something that you can come alongside their brokenness and share your brokenness with them.
Yes.
And they, just like your old cellmate, saw great hope.
One of the big things here, guys, that I don't want to miss is God has allowed this to happen to prepare you for the ministry, because guys can't rule you out. Okay, I go walking into prison with the Lululemons on. I'm ruled out. We always try to rule out people about why we don't have to listen to them. You go walking in the cell block, they can't do that with you, Dennis. And God brought you through this for a reason. And that's why if you're listening and you're struggling with getting sober, one of the reasons you want to get sober is you want to be in God's will for his plan for your life, not just to stop using.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
Yeah, well, I find that God has placed you in a very interesting place, and your ministry is exactly what God wants you to be doing. And he saved your life more than once. I can imagine there's been times when an overdose was something that was on the table.
Yes.
I mean, certainly to a point of, he's blacked out, or yep. I hope he comes back.
And there were moments of gunplay, you know, shooting at others and being shot at.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, what do you say to that?
I've got nothing, George.
But you're changed now, right? Yeah. You're happy with what we're doing on the show? You've had a good time, haven't you?
You're mad at us in any way? Yeah. You like us as people?
Yes. Oh,
okay,
yes.
Good.
Yes.
And I just want to let you know you're welcome to come back anytime you want, right, Bill?
Absolutely. You call the shots. You know, you just whenever you want to come back, it's up to you.
It's a great story of God. It's not Dennis's story.
Right.
It's what God did in your life, Dennis. And I'm real excited for your ministry because you're the real deal and God had a purpose in your life. And this is it, is to tell him how great he is for other people.
That's
we're
right.
supposed to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Yes.
And that's what you're doing. So thanks a lot for doing the show.
And in Romans 14 in verse 8, it says, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that makes Bill A. George 6 in terms of scripture quoting tonight.
No, I think it's 7-7 heading
it's
into
seven,
overtime.
Seven.
You should pull the goalie, so it's you should.
No, it's not. It's not 7-7 right now. It's 8-6. Alex, come on.
Alex isn't even listening to the whole show. He's looking at his watch.
But you're in a position where to Christ and you're living for him. When you die, you'll have gain, as we all know from what Scripture teaches. And you're going to spend the rest of your breaths in this life coming alongside people who are broken and lost and lonely.
Yes.
And you bring the experience that you have through all of your years of using and being incarcerated to God's glory.
Yes.
It's cool.
Yeah.
And every week we get to hear what God has done in people's lives. He takes dead people and makes them alive. This isn't a fairy tale about the resurrection. And, Bill, I never get tired of hearing the stories and seeing the results.
Yeah. Dennis, any words of encouragement for someone that might be in your situation tonight? Maybe they've even come off a conversation with somebody who said, where are you at spiritually?
You know, my big thing is there's always hope. I walked out of prison 2 weeks before my 48th birthday. So there's always hope,
mm-hmm.
always.
Yeah. But what about someone tonight that might have been in a spiritual conversation just recently? And somebody said, where are you at spiritually? Talk to that person who's at home tonight going, I just had that asked me this week.
Be honest.
Okay. There you go.
Be honest.
Good reminder. Be honest with yourself.
That's right.
Yeah. Take what they say. Be serious about it. Reflect. Think about it. And be honest with yourself.
And when you have that little prompt inside of you telling you what to do, listen.
Good word.
It is a good word.
It's a good word. Well, George, that wraps up what you would only imagine to be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery.
Don't expect anything less from us.
The bar is high, and for those of you who are keeping score tonight, the final score was Bill 8, George 6.
That's under review.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Really?
Yep. Well, listen to the tape.
We'll listen to the tape.
If Alex gets it up in the next month, I'll listen to it.
And certainly if you have a prayer request or you have learned something from tonight or you have a question, email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We will do our best to respond. Thank you so much. Have a great week. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.